Our sermon text this morning as we continue our journey through the Psalter is Psalm 85. Psalm 85 is printed for you in the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along there. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold, even much fine gold. It is the most valuable thing in your life. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey. It is to be desired above all things, for it is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen to it now. Psalm 85. To the choirmaster, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all the holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us now your Holy Spirit, that we may read, mark, learn, and even inwardly digest this portion of your word, and thus hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Beloved, I am so grateful for the Psalms. I hope you know that by now, in the time that we've spent together. I am so thankful for this portion of the Bible, that God put the Psalms in the scriptures, that he inspired them by his Holy Spirit, that he gave these words to us to pray and sing. What a treasure they are. And one of the reasons I'm so grateful for the Psalms is because they give us language to speak to God in whatever situation we find ourselves in our lives. There is no experience, beloved, that you might have, no triumph of joy or faith, no dark night of the soul, that is not given language for you here in the Psalms. In this book that teaches us not only about who God is, but also what it means to be a man or a woman who loves God, who trusts God, who wrestles with God, who clings to God even in the hardest moments of our lives. Whoever you are, wherever you find yourself in relationship to God, your emotions, your doubts, your joys, all of it has been anticipated in the Psalter. The church father Athanasius, an Egyptian Christian who lived in the 4th century, he understood this. He knew how the Psalms addressed all of human life. He said, within the Psalms are represented and portrayed in all their great variety the movements of the human soul. In the Psalter, Athanasius says, you learn about yourself. You find depicted in it all the movements of your soul, all its changes, all its ups and downs, its failures and recoveries. And the marvel of the Psalter is that the reader takes all its words upon his lips as though they were his own, written for his special benefit, and takes them and recites them, not as though someone else were speaking or another person's feelings being described, but as himself, speaking of himself, offering the words to God as his own heart's utterance, just as though he himself had made them up. Beloved, this is what I mean by praying the Psalms, what Athanasius describes here. These words are given to you for you to make your own as you pray, as you seek, as you speak to God. They are Holy Spirit-inspired language given to you as a gift to express your own emotions, your own joys, your own sorrows and wrestlings with the Lord. And our psalm this morning is one that wrestles with nothing less than God's character, God's true nature, who God really is. The psalmist begins in Psalm 85 in verses 1 to 3 by recalling God's past faithfulness, his past dealings with his people. It's not clear what exactly events the psalmist is remembering here. Maybe it was the forgiveness that God extended to Israel after they made the golden calf. Maybe it was his forgiveness that he gave to David when he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. Maybe it was his forgiveness of Judah's sin during the reign of Josiah, when that king led the nation in tearing down their idols and repenting of their sins. Whatever it was, the psalmist is looking back to a time in the past when God's character of love and mercy had been revealed in a particular way by his forgiveness of sin. The psalmist says, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. In terms of understanding the flow of this psalm, the important thing to notice about these words is that they are all in the past tense, right? The psalmist is looking back to history and remembering God's kindness and faithfulness to those who have gone before him. Clearly, the psalmist believes in God's love and kindness. He knows intellectually that this is who God is. God is the one who restores. God is the one who forgives. God is the one who covers the sin of his people. God is the one who turns away from his anger and wrath. But what the psalmist is wrestling with in this psalm is this question. Is this who God is? Is this who God is now? Is this who God is toward me? And of course, this is exactly the place where many of us struggle in our faith, right? We can believe that God is loving and good and kind in the abstract, but in the twists and turns of our lives, right? And in our own particular dark valleys, it can become harder to believe that God is actually this way toward us. And this, it seems to me, is the true test of faith, right? Not only to believe that God's character in general is merciful, but to think about the particular plot of our life history, our experience, our own particular disappointments and suffering, to hold all of that in mind and still say to him, "But you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy." Wrestling with in the psalm, listen to the questions that the psalmist asks God in verses 4 to 7. After recalling the past history of God's faithfulness, the psalmist now in the present is wrestling deeply with what God is doing. In verses 4 to 7, he says, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?" I mean, think about the question there, right? Will your anger be without end? Will it always continue? "Will you not revive us again," the psalmist says? "Will you not give us life?" That's what he's asking for. "That your people may rejoice in you. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." The psalmist desires the Lord to show his steadfast love now in his time, for that is the way of his salvation. Now, the psalmist knows the answer to these questions that he asks. He knows the answers intellectually, at least. He knows how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34, that he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, faithful to 1,000 generations. But right now, the psalmist is in a place of darkness. He might believe intellectually that there is a way out, but he's having a hard time seeing it or imagining it. He feels as though he is under God's anger and wrath, and it is as though it will never end. And so he wonders, what is God really like? Is he distant? Is he angry? Is he vindictive? Beloved, I think if we're honest, we know what it is to ask questions like this about God, questions about God's kindness, questions about God's mercy, God's providence. And they're not just academic theological exercises, right? They're not just intellectual philosophical queries. They are these questions like this, are questions that are ripped from the deepest part of who we are, right? The recesses of our hearts and souls. And it's easy sometimes, I think, to be ashamed when we find ourselves contemplating questions like these, questions about God's true nature and character. I mean, do you know what I mean? That shame that can sometimes come when you wonder, is this what God is really like? Is he cruel? Is he distant? Has he abandoned me? That experience of shame when those questions come to us is so common. And I don't know where it comes from. I suspect that it comes from the one who is called the accuser. Because that shame, when we ask those questions, isn't rooted in the scriptures. It isn't rooted in God's own revelation about himself. Beloved, the scriptures are full of questions just like that. Questions about who God is. You cannot ask God a harder question than has already been asked of him by saints of his in the Holy Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. Read Psalm 13 or Psalm 22 or Psalm 88. Ponder those questions. Read the book of Job, for heaven's sake. And in the end, God vindicates what he said. Or listen again to the questions that the psalmist asks here. Questions that are not just abstract, but questions that are posed directly to God himself. Right? Will you, he doesn't say it in the third person, will God be angry with us forever? No, he says directly to God, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? The fascinating thing, though, about Psalm 85 is that the psalmist not only poses these hard, difficult questions directly to God, he also then moves in the psalm into a place of attentiveness, of listening, so that God can speak. I think there's something insightful in that. Sometimes when we ask our questions of God, we can get so wrapped up in the questions, so focused on the details of our situation and what's driving that deep tension that we feel, that we can neglect to just listen to what he might say, to hear the answer that God is giving to the questions that we ask. Listen to what the psalmist says in verses 8 to 9. Think about the posture that he adopts here. He's asked these difficult, hard questions, and then he says, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. Let me hear what God will speak, the psalmist says. Let me listen to the word that God has. In response to my queries and my wonderings and my wrestlings, for he will speak peace to his people, says the psalmist, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. It would be folly not to listen to the word that God speaks in response to our questions. Surely, the psalmist says, his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And what word does God speak in response to our questions? All of our questions about his goodness and his faithfulness and his love, and not just the questions that you or I can think up, but the questions that the psalmists ask, the questions of Job, the questions of Hannah and Sarah and Abraham and Moses and all the rest. What is the word that God speaks in response to every single question we can ask about his true character? The word he speaks is the word of his Son. As the apostle says in Hebrews 1, long ago at many times and in many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The psalmist says, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. And the apostle answers, in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. Or as the Apostle John puts it in his gospel, no one, John says, has ever seen God. The only God, he who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Or as our Lord Jesus himself puts it, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The definitive and final word that God has spoken in response to all of our questions about who he is really is the word that he has spoken in his Son, the Word himself. And that word, beloved, is, as this psalm prophesies in verse 8, that word is a word of peace. Through the word of his Son, he speaks peace to his people, to his saints. 3 days after his disciples' death, after Jesus' death, his disciples were full of questions, obviously. Think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, full of questions and fears and sorrows and unresolved doubts, as the 11 hid there in the locked upper room. But when Jesus came literally back from the grave to stand among them, he said this first: peace be with you. Peace be with you. That's what he said to those men, confused and frightened. Those are the first words spoken by the risen Christ to his disciples after his triumph over death, and they are a direct fulfillment of this psalm. Psalm 85, verse 8, this psalm that tells us that the word that God will speak is the word of peace. And here comes the word of God back from the dead to speak it, to say peace to all our fears about who God might really be. Peace to all our doubts about his goodness and love. For Christ, as the Apostle Paul tells us, surely thinking of Psalm 85 when he wrote these words to the Ephesians, Christ preached peace to those who are far off and to those who were near. That's how Paul summarizes the preaching of Jesus. It is a word of peace that he declares. And why, according to Paul, did Christ proclaim peace? In the very next verse, he says, so that through him we would have access in one spirit to the Father. The word that God speaks is the word of his Son, and that word is a word of peace, so that we might know God's true character, so that we might be given full access of fellowship with the Father as he truly is, as we know him through his Son. Listen to verses 10 to 13. Consider how well these words prophesy of the coming word that would be spoken by God in Jesus Christ. The psalmist, now prophesying about the future that is to come from his vantage point, he says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. He's moved. Do you see that? Earlier he's asking, will his anger last forever? Now he says, yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Beloved, this is such a profound description here in Psalm 85 at the end of the psalm of the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, as John says, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of both grace and truth, not just one, but both together, grace and truth, steadfast love and faithfulness. He is the righteous one through whom God reconciled us to himself, so that, as Paul puts it in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. through our Lord Jesus Christ. Him in his death and resurrection. And Jesus, God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness meet in him, in the Word, particularly in his death on the cross. Righteousness and peace kiss one another here as the perfectly righteous one dies, so that all who believe in him might be given peace with God. The Church Father Augustine puts it this way. He reflects on verse 11, thinking about the Christological implications, and he says, "Truth has sprung up from the earth because Christ was born of a woman. Truth has sprung up from the earth because the Son of God has come forth from the flesh. What is truth? The Son of God. What is the earth? Our flesh. Inquire whence Christ was born, and you will see that truth has sprung up from the earth. Yet this truth that has sprung up from the earth existed before the earth, for heaven and earth were made through him. But in order that righteousness might look down from heaven, that is, that human beings might be made righteous through divine grace, truth was born from the Virgin Mary, that he might be in a position to offer sacrifice for those who needed justification. How could he offer his sacrifice for our sins, Augustine asks, except by dying? But how could he die unless he took from us what could die? Had he not taken mortal flesh from us, Christ could not have died. For the Word does not die, the Godhead does not die, the power and wisdom of God does not die. How could he offer himself as a saving victim if he did not die? But how die without clothing himself in flesh? And how put on flesh unless truth sprang up from the earth? But truth has sprung up from the earth, and righteousness has looked down from heaven. Beloved, it is in him. It is in this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that the living God has spoken his final word to all the questions we might have about his true nature, his true character. Beloved, if you wonder what God is really like, if you wonder whether his anger will last forever, if you wonder whether he will revive you again, that you might rejoice in him, consider the word that he has spoken in response to all your questions. Consider Jesus. Consider his incarnation, his life and ministry that are so wonderfully recorded for you in not one, but four Gospels. Consider his innocent death on your behalf. Consider his resurrection for your redemption. Consider his ministry for you even now, as he reigns and rules at the Father's right hand, as he intercedes on your behalf. Consider the Spirit which he has poured out upon you, that you might abide with him, that he might be one with you even now. Beloved, it is in this Jesus that God has spoken. And the word that he has spoken is peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have indeed spoken to us through your Son, how he is the revelation of your true character and nature, how he is the answer to every question we might ask regarding who you are. Give us the grace we need, Father, to trust in him, to trust in this word, to trust in the peace that he gives us. pray it in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen.